I'm glad you could join us today. And that's the wonderful things that technology can contribute to for folks to join in, obviously, even if one cannot be physically present. ABC News published a poll. I wonder if you can turn that down a little bit. ABC News published a poll. Most men aspire to be dads. You know, this is from the Associated Press. A recent Associated Press WEETV poll found more than 8 in 10 men said they have always wanted to be fathers or think they'd like to be one someday. A look at what the poll found on how men view fatherhood and the changes it has brought for those who have become dads. And then he kind of gives a summary of that, you know, becoming a dad. About 8 in 10 fathers surveyed said they always knew they wanted to have children, compared with about 7 in 10 mothers. And 69% of dads call that long-standing desire to have children an important factor in their decision to have kids. Actually, I forgot now exactly how large a poll was, but it's rather into, I think, the thousands, actually, as such. It should be, at least from that segment, it should be pretty representative. I found it very interesting and actually rather encouraging. Dads were more likely than moms in the poll to say they saw positive effects from fatherhood on their love life and career, and they are just as likely as moms to say it improved their overall happiness, sense of accomplishment, and sense of purpose. When weighing whether to become a parent, mothers and fathers place similar levels of importance on where they stood in their career and the impact having kids might have on their social life. And like mothers saw having found the right person to have a child with and the joy of having children as the most important considerations. And then it goes into inspiring to fatherhood. You know, men who do not have children were just as likely as women without kids to say they want them someday. Among men under age 35, 91% are dads. Or dads already, or say they think they would like to have children someday. Men were more likely than women to say the main reason they'd like to become father someday is to carry on traditions or family history. According to the poll, 14% of men called that a top reason compared with 4% of women. Women place greater emphasis on wanting to be a parent, to care for and raise a child. 22% among women who want children compared with 2% among men, according to this. Married with kids. 3/4 of dads said they were married when their first child was born. And that's sometimes I wonder if you look at other stats if this is really true. But for a moment, if you assume that this is correct, this is, you know, depending on how one to look at it, can be discouraging, but at the same time also encouraging. And even among those who aren't married, you know, how they would aspire, obviously, to have children. About 88% of those within this group say they do want to get married someday and then also, obviously, start a family. Men are a bit more skeptical than women that a single mother can do as good a job raising a child as two parents can. And men are more likely to say an increase in the number of single mothers is bad for society. Still, about half of men in the survey said the growing variety in family arrangements these days ultimately doesn't make much difference. And of course, as we know, that doesn't necessarily hold true. Because I think children, as we would all attest, benefit tremendously having not just two parents, but actually a mother and a father. The title of this message, and I think it goes well given where we are in a year here, given that tomorrow is Father's Day, that this Western culture celebrates Father's Day. The title of the message is Sonship. Sonship from Dust to Glory. Sonship from Dust to Glory. Let's ask ourselves, what is humankind? Where do we come from and where are we heading? The first point I would like to touch on or to cover is the framework. What is man, humankind, male or female? In a beginning, we learned that our loving Father, through and by His Word, created the elements, times, and seasons. But to what purpose? Why would our Father undertake such an astonishing feat to put in place not only time and seasons, but the very foundation and perfect environment we call planet Earth? In Genesis chapter 1, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the very first page, or for some it's on page 2 in their Bible. In Genesis 1 verse 26 to 28, we learn that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heaven, and over the beasts and over all the earth and over everything that creeps and moves on the earth." And for those who are interested, I'm reading actually from the Geneva Bible, which I found tremendously helpful in my study of the Word of our Father. Here we learn that our Father's plan to create human being, mankind, persons in His image according to His likeness. Likeness can also be translated, and here it is, the large vocabulary actually of the English language. Sometimes, you know, we have to pick one word where maybe the underlying language only had one. And here, having such a rich culture and being a part of this culture and English language being the largest language in the world, likeness can also be translated as compare, resemble, liken, be like, resemblance, model, shape, like fashion, like, likeness, or as, or manner and similitude. Rule over, in this verse, can also be translated as steward and oversee, as such. Oversee. The sentiment here to this word of rule over is stewardship and overseership. The stewardship and overseership of David and Jesus Christ come to mind and serve as perfect example. If we look at, you know, the way we rule, or how mankind was tasked to rule over all the living things, one should look at it like David, you know, shepherding his sheep. Verse 27, "Thus God created the man in His image. In the image of God created He him. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, bring forth fruit and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heaven and over every beast that moves upon the earth." Let's continue in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God also made and formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his face breath of life, and the man was a living soul." We were made and formed of the dust of the ground. If we call ourselves animals, we are correct as long as we only refer to the material used to create us. However, as we well understand, the comparison ends here. Referring to ourselves as animals beyond that is an affront to our Father. After all, we humans were and are made in His likeness. He breathed in our face the breath of life so that we became living souls. What a beautiful and profound concept. However, in and by itself, the living soul is physical, subject to death. Adam, being the first one of what we call modern man, is named after where he came from. Our father displays a sense of humor, as Adam literally means the one made of red dust. The one made of red dust. And this is what we are as individuals as well as in the collective. The ones made of red dust. That should put it a bit in perspective of where we came from and where we ultimately will return to at the end of our physical lives. Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. Now, the fact that we are created out of dust, again, should put our human experience in perspective. Let's always remember of where we came from and where we return to at the end of our physical lives. Acts 17, Paul addresses the men, or in this case, addressed the men of Athens, but more importantly, us today. Acts 17, verse 24 through 28. Acts 17, 24 through 28. God, who made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Too many religions and even at times Church of God organizations, you know, take or pride themselves in building this or that campus, this or that auditorium. But ultimately, as we know, God tells us what he values. Paul is contrasting our Father to those elements that humankind tends to value and worship. And it's, again, it's an interesting statement in view of the many religions and church organizations relishing in their ability to splurge on a temple, campus, auditorium, or building of some sort. You know, there's some incredible, fabulous building just in St. Paul. Know how big and how imposing that is, and to a degree very impressive. Religious or church-type buildings and building projects are easily an exercise in self-candor and self-glorification. Many an organization has indulged in such projects only to collapse under their own weight. And it's not just that it is religious organizations, you know. It almost goes without fail whenever a corporation seems to build a brand new headquarter campus of some sort. No, I always say that's the time to go short on that stock, you know, because they have, I think, pretty much reached the pinnacle. And then it's an exercise in self-grandeur. And before you know it, I know they will never reach this kind of level again. At times, even just the purchase of a property, you know, in preparation for such an ambition will divide an organization, as we have all experienced just a couple years ago. Misguided ambition all too quickly can lead to a form of idolatry. Paul here is telling us that our Father does not seek to be worshipped with our hands or whatever form that might present itself. That's why we have rightfully so, as a practice and as a teaching, as a church, we do not believe in any kind of form or whatever we can touch. Not need to go into that. We all have seen people identifying themselves with this or that symbol as a form of devotion. But if you're not careful, more likely than not, any of those symbols can become a form of worship, a form of idolatry. Instead, we should look to him as the one who created, sustains, and owns everything there is and will be. He is the one who gives us life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, and has made of one blood, of one stock, and of one beginning all mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has assigned the seasons which were ordained before and the bounds of their habitation. We are all made of one blood, of one stock, and of one beginning. But why? To what purpose? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if so be they might have groped after him and found him, though doubtless he be not far from every one of us. And that's also a very encouraging statement, you know, that he be not far from every one of us. Through the death, through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Father. Not just us. But let's ask ourselves, do we seek our Father on a daily basis? Just walking down the hallway here before services, I saw that booklet here. It is actually a kid's book by P.K. Hallinan. It says, "My Father and I." And it says, "We are very good friends." And just he goes through it. Of course, it's on a human level, but it's a beautiful book. Just going through it, I encourage you to take a look at it. You know, but now as grown-ups, do we seek our Father on a daily basis? Do we call him a good friend? Do we yearn for him? Through the atoning life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind is now able to find their Father, as he is not far from each one of us. What a glorious truth. Even though our Father calls, he's not far from any of us members of the family of mankind. And somewhere in here I had actually a song, but for sake of time, I don't want to go into it. But actually, as I was heading up to Little Falls, and I was just jumping in a car and the radio was already on, there's this song, and it just bring it back kind of to the forefront. It's from the song was written by Pete Townshend from The Who. It's called The Seeker. And pretty much the song goes through it, you know. I've looked on the chairs, maybe to summarize it a little bit. I've looked on the chairs, I've looked on the tables. I've tried to find the key to 50 million fables, because I'm chasing after this and that. They call me the seeker. I've been searching low and high. I won't get what I'm after till the day I die. I've not talked to, obviously, this gentleman, what really his intent was beyond by writing this song, but as we develop the song, as it goes on, it seems like I do not find what I'm looking for. It will have to wait till I die, or till after I die. But as we understand, our Father is not far. And he will, if people truly seek him, he will reveal himself. Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Do we fully comprehend what that means, not only to us, but all of mankind? Again, that's another wonderful understanding that hopefully each one of us treasures in the church of God. You know, it's not just about us. It's about all of mankind. We are the privileged ones. Not in some kind of esoteric kind of a way to have a special understanding. No, we are the privileged ones that we have our eyes open today to that wonderful truth. But ultimately, it will encompass all of mankind as long as everybody chooses that. Obviously, it's a matter of choice at the end of the day. Obviously, we are not teaching universal salvation. In our Father, we live and move and have our being. Even though we were made after our Father's own image, according to his likeness, and we were destined to be stewards and overseers over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heaven and over the beasts and over all the earth and over everything that creeps and moves on the earth, we came from the dust of the earth and will return there at the end of our physical lives. But of course, that's not the end of it. In line with his supreme plan, outlining our incredible purpose and destiny, our Father did not create us through and by his word to leave us to our own devices. As much as society and entertainment all around us claims otherwise, he did not create us to be born to just waste away. To be born to just waste away. And I think that pretty much encompasses us. When I was starting to more contemporary music, or I would say music from the 60s, 70s, growing up, I had no clue what the folks are singing about, you know. And sometimes I wished I could return to those days. You know, learning to speak the English language, learning to understand, one can summarize it pretty much, you know. It is, you know, the claim that here we are born and we are just wasting away. But again, hopefully none of us in here believes that, because we have a glorious calling. As outlined through the pages of the Bible, our Father and Jesus Christ, to his right hand, take a personal, intimate interest in us. The second point I would like to touch on is coming to realize who and what we are. And again, that's our Father's job here as individuals here. You know, do we help our children, our sons and daughters, to help them understand, to come to realize who and what we are, who and what they are. Please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. Book of Job, chapter 1. Here we find a man with no equal. And Satan knew that. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz called Job, or Hiob, the way I would call him. And this man was an upright and just man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. How is it with each one of us, young or old, whether rich or poor, whether sick or healthy, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? Are we blameless and upright in all aspects of life? Are we just? Do we revere our Father? And do we shun evil? Notice, you're not to dabble and flirt with evil. No, we are to shun evil. Popular culture is obsessed with evil, suffering, and death. You know, one has only to turn on the TV for 15 minutes. Doesn't even matter what channel, because sooner or later there will be a commercial of some sort come through, you know, advertising some kind of a show, you know, and it's all about evil. You know, the obsession with evil, suffering, and death. We must never challenge evil either. On the flip side, you know, popular mainstream Christian culture seems to almost thrive on that part. You know, there is the sentiment to take evil heads on, and it is actually quite broad if one looks at so-called Christian contemporary music, you know, with songs reflecting the notion to dance on the head of the serpent. You know, I mean, this is incredible, you know. Isn't there a passage in the Bible how, you know, somebody pretended to come in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, and the demon had a heyday. Fortunately, he could only do so much, but he pretty much stripped him of his clothes and sent him on the way. People say, I mean, that's not that bad. No, in that culture, it's worse than death. You know, you're sent down a road naked in that culture that it happened. That was awful. Again, it's that notion sometimes to challenge something that we do not understand. We are to shun evil. We are no match for the spiritual realm. If it wasn't for our Father's and Jesus Christ's protection, each one of us probably would be dead meat just right after baptism. Let's face it, you know. He sees somebody with that potential who has repented, who is now baptized. If it wasn't for that protection and the protection we enjoy today to even assemble here in peace and harmony, if it wasn't for that wonderful protection, you know, we are obviously no match for the spiritual realm, and hopefully nobody's ever tempted to dabble in that. Let's continue in chapter 7. Job in his struggle to come to terms to what he was, who he was, what our Father was and is, and finally what Job became, asked himself this question numerous times. What is man? What is mankind? Do we to some extent see ourselves in Job? Not that we have to actually go through the trials and difficulties or discouragements like we heard in the sermonette. And thank you, Mr. Van Heusen, for the sermonette. Go wonderfully together. That Job had to endure. But do we see someone who we can relate to? If not on a physical level, then definitely on a spiritual level. But given all the pain and suffering that many folks within our body have to go through, you know, oftentimes I am sure for many it feels almost like a mini version of Job. But definitely on a spiritual level. He's asking, yes, even questioning what being human is all about. Job 7, verse 17 to 18. What is man that you do magnify him and that you set your heart upon him and do visit him every morning and try him every moment? Do we at times feel like Job? Do we feel singled out in our circumstances, whatever they might be? Sometimes more than others, as we struggle to overcome our own carnal nature. Let's admit it, we are our worst own enemies. What do we struggle with in life? Or also, what discourages us in life? Let's continue in chapter 12. Do we feel our Father's personal interest in us as we work on overcoming our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and persistent sins? You know, do we want him to be part of it? And Jesus Christ to his right hand? Do we at times blame our problems and shortcomings on him? Are we fatalistic in our thinking? You know, I do not believe in time and chance. On the flip side, it's not predestination, as we understand. We have a choice. And if something doesn't go our way, do we blame it on our Father and on Jesus Christ with his right hand? While struggling to make sense of what he was going through, Job at the same time understood that human life was not a matter of time and chance. Job 12, verse 7 through 20. Job 12, 7 through 20. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach you, and the fowls of the heaven, and they shall tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it shall show you, or the fishes of the sea, and they shall declare unto you. Who is ignorant of all these, but that the hand of the Lord has made these? Now that's the Job speaking right here. Job sounds prophetic, doesn't he? In that he understood that some in the family of mankind believe in fables like the theory of evolution, amongst others. And again, what does Job call them? Who is ignorant of all these, but that the hand of the Lord has made these? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Isn't this very assuring, very encouraging to each one of us? Our Father very much concerns himself with every living thing and all of mankind. You know, Jesus Christ mentioning how the sparrow, you know, how he knows, you know, everything that's going on. If something happens or is let to be happen and unfold, obviously our Father is in absolute control. It's not, we cannot stumble on him knowing that this is, not that it's going to happen so much, but what is happening in our lives. And that should be very encouraging to each one of us, especially in times when we feel discouraged and things do not seem to go our way, so to speak. Verse 11, do not the ears discern the words and the mouth taste meat for itself? Among the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he has counsel and understanding. This only holds true if the ancient, obviously, is grounded in the very word, the very way of our Father. The Torah, which is the first five books, or actually the five books of Moses, literally means the way, the path. The Torah and the entire Bible are so much more than just the law of our Father. The Bible is the comprehensive, all-encompassing blueprint of true life, the very way of our Father. Verse 14, behold, he will break down it, and it cannot be built. He shuts a man up, and he cannot be loosed. Behold, he withholds the waters, and they dry up. And when he sends them out, they destroy the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. He who is deceived and who deceives are his. He causes the counselors to go as spoiled and makes the judges fools. Isn't this true today? You know, we have seen quite a few judgments coming our way in this culture or beyond that really makes the judges fools. He looses the collar of kings and girds the loins with a girdle. He leads away the princes as a prey and overthrows the mighty. Our Father calls the shots, and he's in absolute control of world events, but not just world events. And many folks feel like, no, how can he be so busy? No, I mean, he has to direct the things of nations, and that's true. But as well as in the lives of each one of us, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. Verse 20, he takes away the speech from the faithful counselors and takes away the judgment of the ancient. There will be a time, possibly in our lifetime, when we won't be able to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all of mankind anymore. But until then, we shall never cease to put that message out. And again, we don't conduct a Kingdom of God seminar somehow to solicit folks and you know, some trying to convince them to join our fellowship. No, it is to put the word out there, a word of salvation, of hope for all of mankind. And that will come to this earth. It's not somehow just in our hearts or present in some kind of a church organization with huge buildings. No, it is coming to this earth with the King of Kings leading that effort. And sound judgment will no longer be possible and available. There will be a time. Let's treasure each and every moment in which we can freely study and share the very word of our Father. Because what comes to mind is also the time from Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an anti-type of that man of sin that comes in the last days. No, he made it a goal to destroy all Bibles or anything in writing, or whoever was found in possession of such a writing would be burned with the Bible or with the Word of God. You know, do we treasure the time that we have, that we can freely study and share the very word of our Father? Because for a large portion of the world, this cannot be done today anymore. They will, actually right now, there are many, many a believer or the way they understand the Bible who is being persecuted for what they believe, what they stand for. After all, it is the only hope of mankind. But it's more than that. It is the very assurance of a life everlasting in the kingdom of God. How real is that to us? Let's put it in perspective. You know, we have had a rather rough spring, I would say. You know, but would anybody ever doubt that the leaves will come out? Eventually. Sometimes it takes a little longer than not, and we would like to see those leaves a little earlier. And sometimes we get discouraged, you know, when the summer doesn't come the way we wish. It's the same thing. Hopefully we don't have just the hope that the leaves come out in the spring. Hopefully we have the assurance that the leaves come out in the spring. But yet, better yet, the word of our Father is all about sonship. It is the one and only tested blueprint of how to move from dust to glory. Job, we first fruits, and ultimately all of mankind have to come to the point of seeing ourselves for who and what we truly are. We cannot do anything from our own strength. Does life make us bitter, or do life events and experiences draw us closer to our Father? As we journey through this physical existence, are we able to join Job in seeing who and what we truly are? Human beings in desperate need of true repentance. But some might say, no, but haven't you repented and we are baptized and we live in the newness of life, and hopefully that's true for each one of us, but we need to be willing to truly repent whenever we miss the mark. And only we, and it depth of our hearts can really be honest with ourselves and know when that happens. That's not somebody else who can do that for us. Do we see the need of true repentance in our daily lives? Not just as we prepare ourselves or on the way to baptism. Let's fast forward to chapter 42. But one or the other might again interject, haven't we repented? Haven't we been baptized? But as we hopefully all understand, we are in need of repentance every time we fall short of our Father's way of life. It boils down to, do we have a repentant heart and mind? And sin is a transgression of the law, but there's also more to that. You know, whenever we miss the mark in our Father's, in Jesus Christ, by extension to his right hand, way of life. It boils down to, do we have a repentant heart and mind each and every day of our lives? Job sure came to that point. We need to as well every day of our lives. This applies to all of us, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. Job 42 verse 1 through 6. Job 42 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that there is no thought hid from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I spoken that I understood not, even things too wonderful for me and which I knew not. Here I beseech you and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How real is our Father and Jesus Christ to each one of us? Do we hear about the ways of our Father through the pages of Scripture only, or when we assemble here during the Sabbath, or maybe a Bible study, you know, once a month? Or do we experience the goodness, mercy, and loving kindness of our Father in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? The third point I would like to touch on is standing in awe of our Creator. And again, that's another job for us dads to convey in our families. Standing in awe of our Creator. Please turn with me to the Psalms of David, to the 139th Psalm. 139th Psalm. One can never spend too much time reading and meditating on the priceless nuggets hidden in the book of Psalms. And also, Mr. Van Hoosen, thank you for taking us to the Psalms. Studying and meditating on the book reveals the wonderful and most profound intimate relationship between David and his Creator. How is it with each one of us? So, Psalm 139, 1 through 18. O Lord, you have tried me and known me. You know my sitting and my rising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are accustomed to all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, you know it wholly, O Lord. You hold me straight behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I lie down in hell, you are there. Again, that ascending into heaven, you know, I wonder if it's just a vision of what we were able to do later in life, you know, humanity, you know, to actually leave the bound of this earthly existence and actually for at least temporary to go into space and then return. If I lie down in hell, you are there. Let me take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Yet thither shall your hand lead me, and your right hand hold me. If I say, yet the darkness shall hide me, even the night shall be light about me. Yeah, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike. I think if all of mankind would really take this to heart, we wouldn't have all the crimes committed at night, on so-called under the darkness of night. No, if people would only realize that our Father is watching, you know, and for Him, that doesn't make a difference if day or night. And I think in modern day, now we have come to appreciate that the special modern warfare or night vision goggles, no, nothing is hidden anymore. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. See how important it is, his entire life, from the womb to what he became. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it well. When I brought this sermon for the first time up in Duluth, you know, there were just the Lundgrens there with their baby. You know, and just to see that little one is the first time it came to services. And anybody who had little ones, you know, or some who are now big, obviously have fully grown, you know, it should be something that should be just, we should tremble over that. We are fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it well. Verse 15, my bones are not hid from you, though I was made in a secret place and fashioned beneath in the earth. Your eyes did see me when I was without form, for in your book were all things written, which in continuance were fashioned, when there was none of them before. How dear therefore are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. For the second passage in the book, please turn with me to the 103rd Psalm. David clearly is standing in awe of his Creator. Do we stand in awe of our Creator? Do we actively invite our Father as well as Jesus Christ into the innermost parts of our lives? Or, after all, if we attempt to hide anything, we just deceive ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 22. Psalm 103, 1 through 22. My soul praise the Lord, and all that is within me praise His holy name. My soul praise the Lord, and forget not all His benefits. Do we praise our Father with all that is within us? Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your infirmities? Do we understand and acknowledge our innermost iniquities and infirmities to Him and Jesus Christ to His right hand? Who redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with mercy and compassions? David well understood that there is more to life than our temporal physical existence. Yet we are made of red dust, but we are destined to glory. This passage should touch each one of us, whether young or young at heart. Oh, how much I yearn for the time when we'll come face to face with our Father and with Jesus Christ, our brother. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagles? As spirit beings, we will experience complete restoration and renewal. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to soar like an eagle, you know. Rain or shine, so to speak, the eagle flies at any time. And this won't have any impact on us either, you know. And not just us, ultimately, obviously, all those who choose to go that path. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment to all that are oppressed. He made His ways known unto Moses, and His works unto the children of Israel. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Guess that's what we men, or husbands and fathers, can really learn from right here. He will not always chide, neither keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Our Father and Jesus Christ, who is right hand, are all about restoration. For those who might have fallen because of weakness or whatever else. But it's all about restoration. It's easy for sometimes for us to point the finger because he did this or that, he can do this or that, he can serve in this function, no longer serve in that function. No, our Father and Jesus Christ are in the not only in the life-saving business, but fully restoring people. As far as the East is from the West, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on them who fear him. You know what? Not to give your kids any ideas, but you know, what could one do really that the father would say, no, I've had it with you completely from now and ever. No. As a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on them who fear him. For he knows whereof we be made. He remembers that we are but dust. And it's good for us to remember that. Not as an excuse, but I think as we deal with our fellow human beings. The days of men are as grass, as a flower of the field, so flourishes he. For the wind goes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever and ever upon them that fear him, and his righteousness upon children's children. Again, this is the challenge for us fathers and mothers alike, but especially in this day here as we are about to celebrate Father's Day. It's good to review what our task is as fathers, you know, so that the righteousness is passed on to children and children's children. Verse 18, unto them that keep his covenant and think upon his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his commandment in obeying the voice of his word. Praise the Lord to all you his hosts, you his servants that do his pleasure. Praise the Lord to all you his works in all places of his dominion. My soul, praise the Lord. Do we stand in awe of our Creator as David did? For the third and final passage in this book, in the book of Psalms, please turn with me to the 8th Psalm. To the 8th Psalm. David considered the apparent insignificance of human beings when compared to the vastness of the night sky. As a shepherd, he has spent many nights outdoors gazing at the star-studded expanse overhead. Looking up into the sky, he asked the following, what is man that you remember him? Or what is man that you think about him? David presents an outstanding example, and I submit for us, each one of us to emulate, of someone voicing heartfelt praise to our Father while putting our human existence in perspective. How is it with us? Do we see ourselves as thankful recipients of our Father's excellent blessings, which he bestows on us, of his mercy, compassion, and loving kindness? Psalm 8, verse 1 through 9. Psalm 8, verse 1 to 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the world, which has set your glory above the heavens. Excellent could also be translated as noble or marvelous. Let's try this again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, noble, and marvelous is your name in all the world, which has set your glory above the heavens. All of spiritual and physical creation should attest not only to the existence of our Creator, but his reputation and excellency, which is second to none. His name and reputation is with no equal. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained and established strength because of your enemies, that you might still and confound the enemy and the avenger. As the wicked do their best to suppress the knowledge of our Father and everything he stands for, the very babe are sufficient witnesses of such. Now, he doesn't need those self-appointed whatever folks or leader of the people, you know, and those who suppress, you know, with the media and society does its best, and oftentimes religions too, to suppress the wonderful knowledge. But he puts it in perspective. The babes are sufficient, to show his glory. And I think all of us parents or recent parents, we can attest to that. How can anyone believe not in the existence of an almighty creator, when you have a baby in your arms? Verse 3, when I behold your heavens, even the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established. What is man, say I, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man, that you will visit him? David wondered why, considering the magnificent and vast universe, our creator is so concerned with human beings and their future. He realized that within the larger scope of the vast heavens, we can appear to be insignificant. And I think that's the same sentiment we hear of those who actually go into space, spend some time in the space station. It's just how insignificant they appear, looking down on the Earth, how vulnerable the planet looks, and the vastness of the sky above them. Or the universe above them. Yet he perceived that in the plan of the great creator, no part of his physical creation even begins to compare with his ultimate purpose for us human beings. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than God, or actually the word here is used Elohim, and crowned him with glory and worship. As David gazed at the celestial grandeur overhead, just a side comment, if you look at what it is, or those who go into space who have been able to see it, look down on the Earth, I don't know how impressed they truly are, if they go into a big government building or in some kind of cathedral or kind of a temple, to put it in perspective, something of what was man-made. As David gazed at the celestial grandeur overhead, he may well have recalled our Creator's amazing proclamation given through Moses that, lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars with all the host of heaven, which the Lord your God has distributed to all people under the whole heaven. As recorded for our benefit, for your notes, in the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. This is an astounding to contemplate. These verses reveal that man was created to share dominion with our Creator over the entire universe. Yet this is only one aspect of an even greater reality. What does it mean to say that our Creator made Jesus Christ in particular and mankind at large a little lower than Elohim? The final passage, or I should say the final point I would like to cover is sonship. Sonship from dust to glory. Sonship from dust to glory. Please turn with me to the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Sonship obviously includes both male and female. Hopefully each one understands. Across cultures and throughout times and eras, daughters and wives have been shamefully treated as inferior to sons and men. We were all made of the same dust and blood, and our glorious spiritual relationship with our Father and our brother is based on being a child of our Father and on being younger siblings of our brother, Jesus, our Messiah. Let's never forget that truth. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer creates a synopsis of the entire word and way of our Father. If only one book of all the books making up the Bible would be preserved, Hebrews would be that book. Of course, I am not advocating that any part is being removed from the Bible, but if only one part could be retained, it would be the book of Hebrews. Hebrews succinctly articulates what our Father, the Supreme God, our brother Jesus, our Messiah, our spiritual ancestors, and we, the called out ones at this time, as well as all of mankind and creation, are all about. That's the beauty of Hebrews. It's not just about us humans. Sometimes we tend to forget there's much more to creation. And of course, that's the trouble with us humans. We forget the rest of creation. That's why we don't fulfill our God-given task to be faithful stewards and overseers of all of creation. At this time, but especially for all eternity. Hebrews 2 verse 6 through 18. Hebrews 2 6 through 18. But one in a certain place witnessed, saying, what is man that you should be mindful of him, or the son of man that you should or would consider him? You made him a little inferior to the angels. Angelos. You crowned him with glory and honor and have set him above the works of your hands. The writer speaks of our incredible human potential as the very children of our Father. Ultimately, in the kingdom of God, we will have a position of great honor. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, and that he has put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that should not be subject to him. But we yet see not all things subdued unto him. At this stage, we are not able to see the non-physical realm, and it is good that way, because what we understand, we will be dying immediately, you know, if we could actually see the spiritual realm with our physical eyes. However, this will change as soon as we become spirit beings. Verse 9, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was made little inferior to the angels through the suffering of death, that by God's grace he might taste death for all men. Of course, the primary fulfillment of this passage pertains to our brother Jesus the Christ. He's our head, and our Father made him for our sakes inferior to the spiritual realm, being born of mankind. However, he now advances to the most high glory, having taken his seat to the right hand of our Father. He submitted himself to the will of our Father and tasted death in our place. This passage is very important to our future. Verse 10, for it became him for whom all these things and by whom all these things, seeing that he brought many children unto glory, that he should consecrate the prince of their salvation through afflictions. Obviously, person speaking here is not talking about himself. Stop talking about the Prince of Salvation. First and foremost, our Father, to whose glory all these things are to be referred, purpose to bring many children to glory. Second, our Father is in the process of bringing us to glory, shaping and molding us as clay to ultimately being transformed from dust unto spiritual glory. Third, he also formed Jesus Christ, shaping and molding him as clay unto perfection, never having sinned, living a life of affliction, and being consecrated to die in our place. And fourth, through this process, Jesus Christ became the Prince of Salvation. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all of one, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't it beautiful? You know, here is, you know, the one who gave his life for us, and now who is risen, who lives on the right hand of our Father, and he calls us his brethren. What a wonderful plan and privilege for us human beings, becoming the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us his fellow siblings. You know, it kind of puts a little bit pressure on us, isn't it? Even though he understands our weaknesses, because he was in the flesh. You know, he knew exactly what we're going through, and he knows that now, what we're going through. You know, he calls us his fellow siblings. You know, that should put things a little bit in perspective. And we all, as individuals, know how short we fall of this. Are we aware of what this means, us baptized, as well as those of us on the way to baptism? Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praises to you. We are in the midst of the church. Do we declare and teach our father as well as our brother? And do we take, you know, delight in that? And do we gain joy in that? It's not one versus another. Play one versus another. I've been in fellowships or I'm more on funerals of other, not so much Church of God groups, but larger Christianity. It's either all of, about the distant God here, or it's all about just Jesus Christ. No. Do we declare and teach our Father as well as our brother? Do we praise both our Father and our brother? After all, He's the Prince of our salvation. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, here am I, and the children which God has given me. Our Father has entrusted us to our brother. Now we have to see this, and I'll forget about David and the sheep in a moment from that perspective, but Jesus Christ, in a similar fashion, we as younger siblings, you know, and you see to what extent David went to protect each and every of his sheep of any of type of attack. And now we should have absolute confidence how Jesus Christ will go to the mat, so to speak, to protect each and every of us. After all, He was entrusted, directly entrusted to take care of us. Now, I don't know how many angels were tasked as well to take care of us, but I take great confidence and comfort to know that my oldest brother is watching out for me and for us. Do we eagerly learn from Him? Do we eagerly emulate every aspect of His being in our lives? You know, do we take in of that bread every day of our lives? Not that we just eat every day of the days of unleavened bread, but this is a symbol of that. Shame on us if we ever fail to take in that bread any day of our lives. Being entrusted to Jesus Christ means that He will watch over us, shepherd us, protect us, yes, even avenge us. Don't you oftentimes have the urge, if you have something going, somebody gives us an injustice, for me, you know, being the firstborn, quickly, you know, I can be on fire. No, but I have to remember, you know, who is the one who avenges us, really. And it's not us that we somehow stand up and put people in place, no. Even if the harm done to us is real. But it is. No, in essence, they're taking on our oldest brother, Jesus Christ Himself. He does in a physical sense, but even more importantly and ultimately in a spiritual sense, that He defends us against a big accuser. And this is also where we have to be very careful in our lives, and something that we have to overcome, that we do not become the accuser of anyone, whether brethren or not. Because that's the other side. That's definitely not Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part with them, that He might destroy through death him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, the devil has power of death. Now let's look into that. You are made of flesh and blood, which is frail, which is of a frail and brittle nature. Anybody who has gone through some health difficulties or just have seen loved ones suffer, whether or not parents, uncles, whoever they are, maybe oftentimes children, hopefully not too much, but you know, we are of a frail and brittle nature. The devil is said to have the power of death because he's the author of sin, and from sin comes death. You know, that's how it has to be seen. However, Jesus Christ being human, not just some kind of manifestation thereof, as some claim, He and we are partakers of flesh and blood. You know, obviously, Jesus Christ was equally His Father as He was His mother. You know, some people play more that to that side versus the other side, or vice versa. He was both. He was as much His Father's nature as He was His mother's nature when He dwelt amongst us. Through His suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ destroyed Satan, who's had the power of death. Meaning we will have the most glorious opportunity to live life everlasting as Jesus Christ has been living. Verse 15, and that he might deliver all them which for fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Death is our ultimate enemy, and we look at such with a level of fear and trembling. However, even though death has a grip over our physical existence, Jesus Christ has set us free spiritually. As long as we stay close to Him and our Father, we are promised to rise above the angels as the very spiritual children of our Father. Our Father has reconciled us to Himself through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many. As such, we must not fear death in full confidence that our Father and Jesus Christ will raise us from the dust to everlasting glory. Verse 16, for he in no sort took on him the angel's nature, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful, of the once born of the free woman. In a physical sense, Jesus Christ is the full son of Abraham, as many or some of us are. If not the physical descendant of Abraham, then definitely and ultimately, and that's the most important thing, a spiritual descendant. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It's a very important passage. Wherever in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things concerning God, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hopefully no day passes without us reflecting on this wonderful truth and to really live a life according to that, or aspire to live a life in line with that. He was made one of us that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things concerning to our Father, and he might make reconciliation for the sins of each one of us. What a wonderful passage, and hopefully none of us takes that lightly. Verse 18, for in that he suffered and was tempted, he is able to succor to aid them that are tempted. Our brother does not have some kind of academic, detached understanding of what we're going through in this lifetime. No, he was and is one of us. He suffered and was tempted so that he could help us who are tempted. And what a wonderful plan of salvation we have, that we are privileged at this time to be part of. In conclusion, sonship from dust to glory. At the beginning of this message, we ask ourselves the following questions. What is humankind? Where do we come from and where are we heading? This message attempted to answer these two questions. First, the framework. What is man, humankind, male or female? Our Father displays a sense of humor. And I think 2 years ago, Gary Anton also gave a great sermon about all kind of aspects where it seems like, you know, God has a little fun with us, you know. And there's a reason for that. Our Father displays a sense of humor, as Adam literally means the one made of red dust. Let's always remember of where we came from and where we return to at the end of our physical lives. The second point was coming to realize who and what we are. And again, at this day, a day before Father's Day, it behooves to each one of us fathers to really convey that to our children. As we journey through our physical existence, are we able to join Job in seeing who and what we truly are? Human beings in desperate need of true repentance. Three, standing in awe of our Creator. Again, this is our role as fathers to always instill that in our children. That they learn to stand in awe of their Creator. They won't behave in destructing matter this way or that way. If you really stand in awe of what our Creator made. Psalm 8 verse 4 to 5. What is man, say I, that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, that you will visit him? David wondered why, considering the magnificent and vast universe, our Creator is so concerned with human beings and their future. He realized that within the larger scope of the vast heavens, we can appear to be insignificant, and rightfully so. Yet he perceived that in the plan of the great Creator, no part of his physical creation even begins to compare with his ultimate purpose for us human beings. For you have made him a little lower than Elohim, God, and crowned him with glory and worship. The fourth point we looked at is sonship from dust to glory. For the second to last scripture, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Death is our ultimate enemy, and we look at such with a level of fear and trembling, and rightfully so. We would be kidding ourselves if we didn't do so. However, even though death has a grip of our physical existence, Jesus Christ has set us free spiritually. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the acknowledging of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine purpose has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the acknowledging of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby most great and precious promises are given unto us, that by them you should be partakers of the divine nature, in that you flee corruption, which is in the world through lust. Do we acknowledge our father as well as our brother? Does our life reflect someone called unto glory and virtue? We shall be partakers of the divine nature as long as we overcome the pull of our very carnal fabric. And you know, that's pretty much the message that Jesus Christ brought, and then also the message to seven churches in Revelation, in order to overcome. We have to overcome the pull of our very carnal fabric, whatever that might be. For someone it's this, for somebody it's that. What a challenge, but also a promise of an incredible reward to partake of the divine nature. Now if you think about that, what that means to us. To conclude, please turn with me to the First John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Behold what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. For this cause this world knows you not, because it knows not him. Dearly beloved, now are we the sons of God, but yet it is not made manifest what we shall be. And we know that when he shall be made manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful destiny to finally come face to face with our loving Father and our brother. Amen.